May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Good morning and happy Sunday to you, my sisters and brothers, saints and sinners, children of God. Now, our gospel situates us comfortably in Mark, right smack dab in another passage that seems to be two completely unrelated parts. Now, if we had not broken out of our regular cycle over the last 2 weeks, celebrating Reformation Sunday and All Saints Day, we would have kept going in Mark. And we would see that as we enter this passage, Jesus is in the temple. And therefore, the crowd that is watching him is made up of not only his disciples and other people that have been following, but observant Jews, some of whom are the scribes of whom he is speaking as he relates this passage. But when we think about it, when we look back in this chapter on Mark, we also find that this comes at the heels of another passage, another encounter that Jesus has with a scribe, one that is a little bit more positive, and one which the scribe answers a question that he himself puts forward to Jesus, and he answers this question rightly. And Jesus practically blesses him by saying, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." So Jesus didn't have an entirely negative relationship with the people of the temple or the scribes. But he is warning us about them. And let us be clear, while there's those among them who stand out and are exemplary, he's certainly berating an entire class of people by their hypocritical behavior, how they freely take the savings of these old and vulnerable people, how they sit there saying these long prayers in the marketplace or wherever, and looking left and looking right just to see who's watching them as they say those prayers. And it's no mistake that Jesus leaves this temple and moves on to the treasury, his disciples in tow behind him, to point out the giving of those who give a great deal versus the one poor widow who drops the entire value of her life savings of 1 cent. It is everything she is, and in her faith she has given it to the treasury. And it's no mistake that Jesus has contrasted her giving with those who have, while giving much, have done so because they in fact have a lot to give. And they say, these days we might call that a tax write-off. And I also have to wonder that while this reading always comes every 3 years at the beginning of November, a time that in many churches we refer to as the stewardship season or the stewardship series, where churches are developing their budget and are preparing to engage their members to get them to commit some amount of money of their income that we can rightfully predict how much we have to spend over the next year. Now, I don't know if the people that formulated what we call the lectionary cycle, which is the order of readings that we read, thought about that when they planted this firmly in the beginning of November. But or whether it just happens to be in Mark at the right place at the right time. And so we might look at this gospel reading and read out loud and say to ourselves, "Oh, look at all these people, but this one widow in particular, putting all of her money into the offering and not thinking about herself at all. How wonderful and selfless she must be." And we might even talk among ourselves saying, "So if we would just put everything we had into the basket or the offering plate and not worry about where things come from, when the church wouldn't ever have to worry about its budget if we did that. And we could do all the things we want to do. We could bring the secretary on for more hours and bring the property more fully up to code and upgrade our copier machine, fix the elevator, hire a professional website developer."
Pay the pastor full time.
I was getting to that. Yes, pay the pastor full time. Yes, it all sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But we have to take some reality into account here. Because when you look at this widow who has put her last penny into the treasury, now has nothing to buy bread with. And it's probably eating up the rest of the food she has in store. And actually, we've been told that she has nothing else. And while we know nothing about her or her particular circumstances, whether or not she's going to be receiving a Social Security check tomorrow, we know that her faith, while it is unwavering, might be a little misplaced. She's giving money to this old system, the treasury of a corrupt and hypocritical institution. And what good will it do her when finally that institution, which, as we know, has been leeching money off of her, actually winds up failing her in the end? And now, if we read this passage in light of the church stewardship season, which I was referring to earlier, we're not only left with the need to question this poor widow's wisdom, for while her piety is great, her lack of self-care seems abominable. But we also do her a disservice by reducing the importance of what Jesus is saying and her contribution to mere tithing. For the words might lead us, if we look at the English of the gospel text, what we call the New Revised Standard Version, which is what we read here on Sunday mornings, there's this definitive underlying meaning if we look at the original Greek, and I'm not going to bother you with what the Greek word is. So instead of all that she had to live on, the Greek literally says all her living. In other words, she's giving her whole life. And so maybe that Jesus is not contrasting the way the wealthy versus the poor live or tithe, but what this lone widow is giving versus the hypocrisy of those that she's giving it to. And this widow's very faithful and selfless act of giving is not only a contrast between the one who clearly has poured herself out until she has nothing left, and those who are doing it for appearances only. And in doing so, Jesus has presented his disciples with another clue as to his ultimate fate: giving his life. And so this is becoming something significantly more than a stewardship sermon, or other than a stewardship sermon. Don't get me wrong, stewardship is great, but that's not what I'm talking about here. Now, thinking about this, I'm not at all interested in playing a game of what constitutes what makes a good Christian, or who is the best Christian, or how a Christian is supposed to be. I have my own opinions about that. But I do find myself looking at social media, and it seems that every day one of my friends is posting a meme, or an image macro, or whatever you want to call it, about how some people who are labeled Christians don't get the central message of Jesus Christ that Jesus provided to the world. Often the people doing this are people who actually don't have a faith in God, or our faith in God, who are more apt to quote Mahatma Gandhi than Jesus Christ. And Mahatma Gandhi said something like, and I'll paraphrase it, "I quite like the teachings of Jesus Christ. It is Christians who I do not like because they don't live up to their own teachings." And it does bear exploring that many of those who proclaim the love of God and proclaim their theology for all the world to see should also be one who consistently value ideologies that exploit the poor and marginalized, and continue to maintain structures of oppression that divide humans and devalue people of other races. And so it becomes natural for me, or it seems to be natural for me, to want to react to such statements with either a platitude like, "Well, not all Christians are like that," or joining a chorus of people saying, "Well, those people aren't really Christians anyway." That's not what Christ would want them to do. Because in my comfort, I really want to be accepted by those who would accept me for who I am. and not reject me like a great many of those Christians do on the other side of the religious spectrum. But when I do that, when I stand up and politicize my religion and my faith in such a manner, decrying the contributions of those Christians with the intent of being accepted and loved by these other people, I'm not only acting with the same heart as those scribes in the marketplace who like to walk around looking pious for the sake of appearances, but I'm not acting in the fullness of my own faith. To be certain, I want to change the appearance of Christianity in the world. I want people to realize that, hey, this is what I learned by being a Christian. This is what I learned that Christ taught me. And this is what I think that you should think a Christian is, and not what those other people seem to do. I want to be able to proclaim my faith in public while still maintaining an acceptance by a crowd of intellectuals. Not only for my own personal glory, but so that people can see that having Christ in one's heart is something not to be decried as superstitious, but is something that is positive and loving and helpful and really, really something that'll bring about a good change in the world. But what's wrong with that? What's wrong with worrying about what others think about me and my spirituality and my religious convictions will always separate me from living a life of complete devotion to God. And when I start pointing fingers at people whose politics I disagree with and calling them not true Christians, I not only claim powers that I don't have, that I can see into their hearts and minds and souls, but I also do so in order to lift myself up. And we've also read from Psalm 146. And I don't often mention the Psalms in my sermon, but there's two good lines in this one. It reminds us not to put our trust in those who rule the mighty of the earth. It is God who raises up those who are bent low. Jesus came to sit across from the treasury and to oppose not the earthly institutions that people created. And yes, he's criticizing their hypocrisy, but he's not opposing the institutions and that people put their blind trust in, but the way those who run things are running it, to do it to serve their own ends. And while he lifted up the one who would give her entire life to service, while soundly reminding his disciples that a life of discipleship is not one of self-aggrandization, but one of giving one's own life in service to God and Christ. And so, in a way, this reading might actually be about stewardship, after all. But it is not the stewardship of financial resources. Because if everybody gave everything we owned, all we would have is people left with nothing. But the stewardship of one's own self. And God does not call for anything less than our whole lives. That we not leave God for Sunday morning or Wednesday evening if you happen to be here at our Vespers service, which is great, yes?
Yes.
But we act him out in our daily activities, our comings and goings, our meetings and our signings and our encounters, that whether we tithe 10% or 1% or 0.001% of our income, or give to the church in other ways, like singing and helping out around the property. That discipleship is not worrying about acceptance, but accepting one's own self and one's life in Christ and embodying his loving spirit in kindness to one another. Devotion to him and thanksgiving for the gifts that he's given us. And in doing so, In giving everything to God, we receive ourselves and everything back. While sharing in His bounteous glory, we take that gift given to us by His boundless mercy and His selfless grace that Christ provided us on the cross. We open our heart to God's wondrous Spirit, and doing God's work becomes effortless and secondhand. And we, my sisters and brothers, and we become the good news of a living Jesus Christ in the world today. Amen.
Amen.